I can tell you one thing, we'll be better in a few short moments. When the Lord gets done working on us through these scriptures, it'll be better yet. Let's go ahead and pray, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, at this time, we commend into thy good and gracious hand this evening. We're so grateful, as we have been hearing, that we can, as it were, step right into the very control tower of the universe. And we can speak to the omnipotent God who loves us. Our Father, we're very grateful to know tonight that man's every need is the very same as God's every means. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, no matter what our need is, we find it in the Lord Jesus. And God's every means is given to us through Him. And our Father, we just cry out to Thee tonight in the words of even our book that we're studying tonight, that You would give us a life-changing revelation of the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we serve and whom we love. And so we commit this time tonight to Thee. We ask Thee to encourage us, to incite us, to convict us, to do whatever is necessary that we might be pleasing, honoring, glorifying unto Thyself. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, again, it's just an absolute treat as you turn to the book of Revelation tonight to be with you. Heaven would be emptied of angels if they had the opportunity to do this. And you and I have the opportunity to study the Word of God. And it is just such a tremendous privilege. Now, we have been looking, as we mentioned Sunday morning and as we're planning to do on successive Tuesday evenings and Sunday mornings, at this book of Revelation. And as Crest prayed, and as we mentioned earlier, there are just so many things going on, transpiring in the world these days, with economies up and down, and markets up and down, and politics just seeming to go awry, and morality lessening, and so many things going on. Our hearts, at least mine was drawn to, Lord, in the sense, where are You? Are You coming? What's going on? Are You in control? And of course, we know it's true. He is absolutely in control of the heart of the king, of the heart of everyone, every circumstance. It's such a blessing to know Him. But our minds have been brought to this book as we've thought now about it as the revelation of the Lord Jesus, as something that is even more so than what is coming in the future. We talked very briefly about the Old Testament prophetical books and the New Testament prophetical books, but we wanted to look specifically and foremost at what the writer Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself, as we're going to find God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, all bring before our attention. And it's not so much the future as the one who holds it in His hand. And the key in this case, like in so many places in Scripture, is left right over the front door. And as we enter into our study, we take down that key and we trust that we use it to begin to unlock some of the truths as the Spirit teaches us in a book like this. And so we read this verse, and let's read it together again in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. Now, just by way of a very quick review, recall that we turned back to the book of Psalms. And we together rejoiced in this fact that we can magnify the Lord together. That we can bring Him up close. That we can let Him loom large in our eyes. And how Scripture itself is the study, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, they are they which testify of Me. And as we move through Scripture, and we end up at the very capstone of Scripture, we find it stated in no uncertain terms that this is, this book, this Holy Scripture is what after all? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now it's in full bloom. Now we knew it to be the case through Scripture, but sometimes it maybe wasn't quite as clear. But now it's in full bloom. And Scripture says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now recollect that we spent a very brief time, because of this title of the book, this word revelation, on looking at God's revelation to us, basically. how he reveals himself through his works, initially, firstly. And then he reveals himself through his word, further. And then he reveals himself finally, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, says the writer to Hebrews, in the word inscripturated, and then finally the word incarnated. And so we have this revelation of the infinite God, limitless, inscrutable, not able to understand him unless he reveals himself unto us. And we came to this book of Revelation then, and it says this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we looked at reasons to study this book. Because if there's nothing else that occurs during these coming meetings that we have together, at least my prayer would be that you would count this book a privilege to read and to study. All we're going to have time to do is to begin a little bit of a study, to set some groundwork as the Lord allows us to do that in this book, to build up a little bit of a foundation. It's a big book, and we're going to have to read it and meditate on it and study it and enjoy it. Now, why do we study this book? Now, we mentioned, as I recollect, at least four things, and one of them was one that we just mentioned, and that is this, that the Holy Spirit has chosen to place it as the last words of God in the whole of Scripture. It's the crown of Scripture. It's the capstone that's placed on scriptural revelation. For that reason, it's worth studying, is it not? Because it's the last thoughts that he wants to leave with us, this revelation of his Son. And then we took a little bit of time, and we noted that it is the final and only book of prophecy in the whole of the New Testament. If you're going to look at what's coming in the future, in the fullness of it, if we're going to look at what's being told in the truth of it, we're going to come to this book of Revelation. And then we noted also the special anticipation, I think it is, that this book might be neglected so that God himself placed right herein, look at verse 3, at the beginning of that verse, blessed, the beatitude, the blessing that is carried with two things at least in this book. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of the prophecy. And, of course, they that obey it, they that keep it. We also turned over to the very end of the book, chapter 22, and we saw the same thing again. A blessing pronounced to those that just sit down and read it. I don't know of any other scripture, any other book that is so clear in that respect. God anticipates that maybe we would let it set aside a little bit in our study and in our reading. And in our faithfulness to read, we might miss it a bit. And so he puts a blessing right there in the book for the reading of it. I remember the story. I don't remember the preacher's name, but it was somewhere in Northern Ireland. I want to say it was Mr. Hagen or someone like that. And he was giving a series of messages on the book of Revelation. And he started his message this way. He started reading in verse 1. I don't believe he prayed or did anything else. He just started reading. And he read through chapter 1. And then he read through chapter 2. And then he read through chapter 3. Now, mind you, the way a person reads is also expository, isn't it? He was evidently a fascinating reader. Well, he read all the way through the book of Revelation that night, chapter 1 through chapter 22. Not a word of extra comment. He shut the Bible and he sat down. And some of the older gentlemen came up to him afterwards and said, isn't that just a little bit odd? I mean, normally we have a little bit to go along with it, right? And he said, and then they finally came to this comment. They said, why did you do that tonight? And he said, don't you get it? He said, look at verse 3. Look at chapter 22 and some of the verses in there. There is a blessing pronounced on the individual that reads it. I've been blessed. There's a blessing that's pronounced upon the individual that hears it. You've been blessed. And it can't get any better than that. So that's the third reason that we might say this book is so critically important to study. And the final and perhaps the culminating reason, the most compelling of all, is simply this, because it is an unfolding of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory, his magnificence, his reign. This is our bridegroom. And the scripture itself says it in no uncertain terms, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the key for this whole book is right over the front door. We read it. we find revealed the Lord Jesus Christ, and we desire to place the Lord Jesus at the place that he should be, at the very foremost, at the center of God's prophecies, at the center of God's purposes, at the center of our lives. And so we have this book, crowning scripture, this book of Revelation. Now, there are a lot of tough things we mentioned in this book that, frankly, I don't even begin to understand, perhaps. Maybe you do. And I'm looking forward to some help in that respect. But there's one thing that we can say through and through, that we can enjoy verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was John Bunyan that said, "You don't throw the apple out just because there's a core in it." Now, there's no core in the book of Revelation. We'll remind ourselves of that. Every bit of it, every jot and tittle is perfect. But sometimes you think a little bit of it's like a core. But I'll tell you, read through it and be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our key. There's our beginning point for this specific book. Now, there's a lot of symbolism in the book, isn't there? Notice what's said in verse 1 as we begin to study this book a little bit. Right at the very end phrase there in verse 1, "He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Now, let me give that the incorrect pronunciation. He sent and he signified it. It's filled with signs. The scripture is going to give us signs. And if you read many of the expositors on this book, they will say in no uncertain terms that every single symbol or sign or metaphor is found somewhere else in scripture. It may just take you a little bit of time to find it. And when you find it, because remember, all the rest of scripture is before this book, isn't it? And so as you've read through it and studied it and sought to understand it by the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, you have all of this knowledge to bring into this book and to begin to say, "Ah, that's what it means. That's what it means." And there are so many places, even in this book itself, where these signs and these symbols are given very directly in the text, as the Lord wills. Listen to a couple of these. "The stars are the angels," chapter 1. "The golden vials are the prayers of the saints," chapter 5. "The dragon is the devil, the waters are the people, the 10 horns are the 10 kings," and on we could go. And right in the text, we're given some of these keys. But I will tell you, the Lord uses these things, these metaphors, these signs, these symbols, I think, to catch our attention. To say, pay attention. Not simply to take the key and to say, "Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb, why don't we take out our black magic marker and mark out Lamb and say, well, now we have the key, and just place the Lord Jesus in there. And take all of these signs and just get rid of them as we understand them." The Lord added them in there purposefully, didn't he? To make it a fascinating book. To make it a mind-expanding book as he reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if this will be of interest to you or not, but I believe that no matter our bent, our ability, our character, every area of human interest, maybe unlike any other book in all of Scripture, is dealt with in this specific book of Revelation. Listen to a few of these things that I've jotted down. Now, I don't know your area of interest, but you'll find something in here which piques that interest, no matter what it is. Listen to this. Mathematical, animal, botanical, geographical, artistic. Listen to some of these things now. Are you ready? Mathematical. There is an abundance, more so than anywhere else in Scripture, numbers and figures. 2, 3, 3.5, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 12, 24, 42, 144, 6, 6, 6, 1,000, 1,260, 1,600, 7,000, 12,000, 144,000, 100 million, 200 million. There's certainly other numbers that we've missed. But God is a mathematician, and if you're a mathematician, your interest will be piqued, will it not? Engineering and building, pillars, foundations, lamps, cities, materials. What about animals? Horses, lambs, lions, calves, leopards, bears, frogs, dragons, locusts, scorpions, eagles, vultures, fish, strange, unnatural beasts, serpents, dogs, botanical, trees, grass, wheat, barley, grapes, earth science, mountain, river, seas, waters, rain, hail, earthquakes, lightnings, thunderings. Do you like astronomy? Sun, moon, stars, and on it goes. Geography, Jerusalem, Babylon, Egypt, Sodom, the human world, anthropology. We have these men with swords and leapers with sickles. And in the musical world, we have trumpeters with trumpets and men with lutes and lyres and harpists with harps. And in geology and gemology and mineralogy, we have golden lamps and precious stones and iron and marble and pearls and in clothing and style, robes, vestures, sashes, belts. It doesn't matter, does it? You can choose a color if you'd like to. And you'll find almost every color of the rainbow. Red blood and white roses. It's a fascinating book. Can I go on to say, it's a thrilling book. And the Lord Jesus is the one that is revealed through every single bit of it. Because the key is right here, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our time is flying here, so what I'd like to do is begin in verse 1. And let's read it again together, and I really trust that these things will not be tedious to you, but will in some way, as we've mentioned, pique that interest and cause you to read that the very blessing of God will be upon your heads. Listen to again verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Where is the source of all of this coming from? It's coming from God himself, isn't it, initially? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which who gave? Which God gave, right? But now there's something very curious at the beginning, because it's not the revelation which God gave unto us. It's the revelation which God gave unto him. Now I thought as I read it, it should have been written, you know, the revelation which God gave of him, or concerning him. But it's not what it says, is it? It says it's the revelation which God gave, and this revelation of Jesus Christ, he gave to Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say that the Lord Jesus showed it unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And the particular way in which the Lord Jesus did it was through the sending and the signification through his angel. And then it was given to his servant, John. And then it was given to his other servants, you and me. Quite a channel, isn't there? It starts out finding its source with God, being given over to the hands of the Lord Jesus, who hands it over to an angel. You notice it just passing right on through the heavens. Nobody's left out. And this angel passes it on to the writer John, and John passes it on to his servants. Now, there's nothing really new in this, is there? Bring your Bibles now open and turn back to John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, and we'll read a couple of passages in John chapter 12, we find the Lord Jesus in a very wonderful position, a humble position, shall we say, as the Son. Altogether God, of course. He didn't think it robbery to be made equal with God, but he had a role, didn't he? He had a position in the Godhead, as it were. And in John chapter 12 and verse 49, we'll read a couple of familiar verses. The Lord Jesus says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." This beautiful matrimony of truth between the Father and the Son. Turn over to John chapter 17 and the beautiful prayer of the Lord. And we won't read all of the verses, but let me just pick up a few snippets here. We'll let you carry on with some of this study. But look in verse 2. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Here's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, right straight out of John 17. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Isn't that fascinating? That this beautiful idea of God and his Son being totally and fully involved in redemption work and in the work of revelation. God gave it unto the Son, and the Son takes it, and he passes it on, does he not? I like this little word must. We don't need to spend much time on it. But you see it there, these things which must shortly come to pass. Brothers and sisters, God is in control. Now you've probably done a study on the musts in Scripture. Even so must the Son of Man rise, no question. Even so must I be lifted up. There are many of them. I like the one in 1 Corinthians 15. He must reign. There's eternity and beauty. But you see, here's something about the future. He must bring them to pass, and he will. These are things that must come to pass. There's no question about them, is there? What a privilege it is to be on the Lord's side and to be one of his servants in the know. Now let's just very quickly, as we see this revelation coming to our attention of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's notice how he refers to us in this book of Revelation. He does so twice over in this first verse as a servant. A servant. This is not the word doulos for the bond slave per se. This is just the word for a servant. Now we know who the greatest servant of all is. It's the Lord Jesus. We've been referring to him just as that. But he's going to put us in the place of a servant and the Lord Jesus as God, as Lord. And as servants, we listen, we trust, we obey. You see, God has a responsibility to his servants, doesn't he? To care for us. To lead us. To give us day by day our daily bread. To cause us to go out into the work in the direction that he would have us to go and to point us in that direction. We're just servants, brothers and sisters, of the living God. But there's nothing greater, is there? Just servants. I have an acquaintance back home. He has a little boy and, you know how it is with children. I'm learning this as we have a little girl now. They're sort of like little magic shows. Maybe that's not the best way to put it. But when people come to your house or you go to someone's house, the attention always seems to be on that little one. I'm not sure that's always best on my wife and I's part. Maybe we should, you know, not give her quite so much attention. It might bode not very well in the future. But nonetheless, right, it tends to be that way. And you start to say, well, what do they say and what do they do? And you have all these little tricks that they do, right? And they say this, and they say that. And, you know, for instance, our little daughter, this is how she counts. We get her to count. She says, 1, 2, 3. You know what comes after 3? Go. Not 4, go, right? And you think that's cute, and so you show that to people. Well, this little boy was really a teeny little guy. And children, of course, can't even actually reach up in many cases and touch their hands over their head. Their arms are so short. And their parents would ask him, how big are you? And he would say, this big, you know, and he'd raise up his hands about this high. And it's very cute at that age, right? This little child standing there who's very diminutive, you know he's not very big, he can't even hardly talk, and he can just stand there and say, how big are you? I am this big, right? And it's cute at that age. But it's not very cute at my age and at your age. And the unfortunate thing is our habit is to go about lifting ourselves up and saying how great we are. And the Lord would very thankfully tell us we're just his servants. Now, he was the servant of servants, wasn't he? In almost every single passage in the New Testament, and I would invite you to study them, I wish we could take a series of messages on them, but it's not what's on our attention tonight. But in almost every single passage where the Lord Jesus Christ is rendered as the great and high God of eternity, you will immediately find that greatness in God's eyes is defined by servants. And Jesus, knowing that all things were committed into His hands, and that He was come from God, and that He went to God. This is John 13. He girds Himself, and He gets down on His knees immediately, and He washes the disciples' feet. And brethren, He got down at Judas's feet, and He washed His feet. This was the servant of servants. And this is the revelation of that servant. And in that revelation, as we become Christ-like, we say, Lord, we're just servants, Lord. And whatever You have for us in this book to come, we're just servants. And what a joy it is to say, there's nothing greater. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I have a great time sometimes in the Old Testament taking up the mighty men. It's a fun, fun study. And the number one man, his name is Adonai. And this number one man, it doesn't tell you very much about him. Have you noticed that? Not much has been told. Well, you see, it's just like the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Not even the world could contain the books that should be told. But not much has been said, has it, about the preeminent one? But you begin to study that man and you say to yourself, what was he like? Well, it doesn't say a whole lot. It tells you about a few things that he did. But if you were to ask yourself the question, why was he number one in all of the armies of David? Why was he the first and foremost? You know, I have asked that question to numerous people over the years and said, let's just assume for a moment that we know who's the greatest in God's economy. What must this man have been like? You know, I have never once had anybody say, he must have been a wonderful servant. But you see, there's God's economy, isn't it? We have things all back. And oh, what a privilege it would just be to say with Paul and with the rest of the writers in the New Testament, I'm just a servant of the living God. Paul, an apostle of God, a bond slave, Jesus Christ. Isn't that the greatest privilege that we know? When God gets hold of us, when we come to ourselves, we'll finally reach for the greatest station that life has to offer, and we'll say we're a servant of the living God. It's a privilege, isn't it? Now we're going to get into our chapter, and we're going to look at it from this perspective. When we mention the differing ways in which the Lord speaks to us through Revelation, and He uses all of these fun different signs and different directions and interests, the one that we started out with was that interest of mathematics. Did you know that God is a measuring God, isn't He? In fact, I believe it's rendered that way in the RV in the book of Corinthians. God is a measuring God. Have you noticed that this writer, John, is a measuring writer? Now, historians and those that study the original languages tell us that John has the most simple of all the languages in the New Testament. He was kind of a simpleton. Well, I don't think you and I would say that. He talks about the most profound things in the most profoundly simple language of any writer that I know. But John was a mathematician. Think through in your head very quickly with me at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. You will find over and over and over again numbers that you say, what are they doing here anyway? Why are they here? What's the difference? Remember in chapter 1 that there are how many disciples with John? Well, John says there were exactly 2 disciples. How long did they abide with the Lord Jesus? Well, till the 10th hour. Okay, well, that makes sense. They went to a marriage in the Cana of Galilee. What day was it? Well, John tells us. There were 6 water pots there. I don't know what difference that makes, but there were 6 there, right? And what did they hold? 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And on he goes through his book like that. He says, this is now the 2nd miracle that the Lord Jesus did in Galilee after he had come out of Judea. Don't forget it's number 2. Now, we don't have time to look at any of the others in that gospel, but you get to the end and he tells me and you, do we have how many fish in the net? 153. Now you and I may have heard a lot of messages on them, but I don't think anybody really is certain exactly what that means. But John records it. He's a man of detail, and God is a God of detail. The only reason I bring that up is because when we come to this book of Revelation, we are going to find in beautiful Trinity form, in a repetitive staccato of doctrinal truth now over and over through this chapter, we are going to find three phrases and three phrases and three phrases and three phrases, and it hits us right between the eyes because he does not want us to miss this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, punctuation is a pretty nice thing. And you can follow it if you'd like to as we go through this chapter, because you'll find a period at the end of every single one of these simple groupings of three. Now, as I've read some of these different expositors on it, there's many of them who will just touch on that subject, that there seems to be repetitions of three, but none of them help us very much with it. So we're going to kind of just close our eyes and step in and trust the Holy Spirit to lead us as we look at them. Let's look at verse 2. Are you ready? Who bear record of the word of God, number 1, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, number 2, and of all things that he saw, number 3, period. Three things that is brought to our attention. John likes that. He likes numbers, brothers and sisters. He doesn't want us to miss it. And I should have maybe printed up some outlines, and I may do it yet if I can get it put together, if you'd like it. But you will find now repetition of threes, one after another after another. We have about 6 minutes, and let's go ahead and take a look at this very first one. If you have a pencil and paper and you'd like to take notes, you could put perhaps as a beginning title. You'll come up with a better one shortly as you study it. But you could put up as a beginning title this one: the threefold pattern for ministry. I tell you, there are parts of Scripture that we may question, though we know it's true. We may question whether or not they're really practical or not. What about the imprecatory Psalms? You know, do they really hit us right here? Do they or don't they? You know, there are other parts that we say, boy, that's exceedingly practical. And I would just put to you that as we study together this first chapter of Revelation, at least, that there is nothing more practical in the Christian life than these things that he's going to bring to our attention at the very end of scriptural revelation, to leave it on the mind and hearts of his churches and of his people. And he's going to be clear, not like some of us that try to share and teach. He's going to be clear. And he's got a lot of three-point messages coming up. And it's very hard to miss the threefold pattern for all true ministry of life. Listen to this again. Verse 2. Bear record of the word of God, it says of John, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, secondly, and of all things that he saw. Brothers and sisters, the word of God that we hold in our hand is what we bear testimony to, isn't it? Isn't this what we stand on? There's so many things going on out there with people feeling this and feeling that and thinking the other. We finally have to say, God, we need to get into your word. This is the revelation of the mind and heart of God. And if it's wordless, it's worthless, isn't it? And John says, I bear record of the word of God. In all of our ministry, no matter what it is, in Sunday school, and in singing, and preaching, and teaching at home to our children, we bear record of the Word of God as at the base of everything. And then he tells us this. Recognize, that's just the written word, right? Recognize that it's a love story. Recognize that it's God who's ultimately important. And he says, you bear testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful title of Jesus Christ and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say this. He says, and of all things that I saw. I tell you, we have a habit these days of leaving things out, don't we? You know, that little thing in the Word of God, that thing called sin, that concept of blood atonement and a blood reconciliation, that's not very popular anymore. I don't think we need to touch upon that, right? And we sometimes can leave things out. John says, I bear record that no matter what I saw, I passed it on to you. There's a nice little phrase in the court of law that says, I affirm to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? And this latter phrase is telling us that as we bear testimony to the Word of God and testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't go outside of that Word and make sure you include everything that's there. Of all things that he saw, he wasn't going to imagine something and added it. He was going to take everything that was given to him and pass it on, and nothing more and nothing else. And so we have at the very beginning this wonderful pattern of all true ministry before the Lord. He says, brothers, sisters, as we go forth as his servants, following the example of John, we bear testimony, record, of the Word of God. And we bear testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do it in a complete way. We don't leave anything out. If the true test of all true ministry then is ministering Christ, are we bringing the people to Christ and Christ to the people? It's a need, isn't he? Remember that we pray, and I really believe it to be true, that the Lord Jesus is the answer to every need of man. And that the Lord Jesus is the means that God has provided for us in every respect. That the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Don't forget to leave the Lord Jesus out. If the Lord Jesus isn't glorified, if the Lord Jesus isn't lifted up, I think we better pay close attention to our ministry, and maybe we should just close our mouths and shut up our tongues. Because you see, the Lord Jesus must be magnified. The Lord Jesus must reign. This revelation of Scripture and this revelation of Jesus Christ is here to reveal Him to us, to uncover Him before us. Did you know that word revelation is the very same word that's used in 1 Corinthians, same root word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for cover, for the woman's covering concerning glory, and the man's lack of covering? Did you know in 2 Corinthians, and let's turn back there very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that this same word that's used for us here, it's the word apokaluptein or kalupto, it's just in the original apo, which is away from or taken away from. And then of course kalupto is the same word that's used over and over by Paul in Corinthians. And if you spent, I guess we won't do it tonight, but in 1 Corinthians 11 it would be an enjoyable thing to do. But it's the word apocalypse. It's anglicized today. You know, we sometimes call this not only the book of Revelation, but we call it the apocalypse, right? And that's just an anglicized word for apo, meaning to remove or to take away from, and kalupto, to cover. It's just a covering. And so this is the uncovering of the Lord Jesus, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're not reading there, but you remember some are to be covered, to cover a glory. Others in their role are to be uncovered, to at least in picture form, to reveal a glory, so that God's glory might stand supreme. Here's the word used again, and this is just by way of reminder and just for your study in the future. Verse 14, their minds were blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same, here's our word, veil untaken away. Same word at the beginning of Revelation, same root in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil, it says, is done away in Christ. Look at then verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, it says, with open face, there's our word again. It is literally with unveiled face, the veil being taken away, beholding as in a glass, the unveiled glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'll tell you, this idea of coverings, and I wish that we could take them up, because it is such a privilege. As those that today are committed to the coverings of God, just like those men in the Old Testament tabernacle, to bear witness to God that His glory stands supreme and man's glory should be covered. What a privilege that is, ladies, I believe with all my heart. These are not new concepts in Scripture, are they? Every covering in Scripture seems to uncover, to reveal, and to cover something. And they all have to do, it seems, with the glory of God. And whether it's that skin that was given as a covering to Adam and Eve, or that which was over Moses' face that we read here, or that veil of blindness that was to be taken away over the understanding of Old Testament scriptures, or whether it's that wonderful privilege and responsibility to cover the glory of man, that God's glory might stand supreme in His church in picture. Whatever it is, all the way to Revelation, where we find this very same word, very same concept taken up, but now it's used in this way, the uncovering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear witness of the Word of God. Secondly, the testimony, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that stands unveiled. Let's not forget that. In all of our ministry, that we bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, don't leave anything out. It's righteous, it's true altogether, and God's revelation is full, complete, final, wonderful. And oh, how thankful we are for every jot and tittle and speck. Let's just. Our dear Heavenly Father, it's a privilege for us to be here tonight, to be at Your feet, yes, as sons, but as servants. Our Father, we merely cry out to Thee a service that we would be pleasing unto Thee, honoring, glorifying. And Father, our desire tonight, as we have learned, is to sit as servants and to take in, as John, as the angel, as the Father and the Son, pass on this revelation to us, to take it all in. Father, You started out with us. You placed before our attention these ideas that we're called to base everything we do and say, our lives themselves and our eternity, upon the very Word of God. We love to do that. We seek to do that. Our Father, we seek also to say that unless the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified, that it's not worth the breath that we make. So we pray that we'd be able to do that. Give us help in that respect. Father, we pray additionally that we would not leave anything out concerning Your revealed will. We pray that we wouldn't add in our own whims and fancies. We pray that we would just take it as it is, because it's perfect. And it's all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And there's nothing outside, frankly, of life and godliness. And so we hang on to this written word. Just like one day, we're going to hang on, as it were, to our blessed Savior, the one who loved us and gave Himself to us. We just thank You for this time. We commit it to Thee in our remaining sessions. In Jesus' precious and worthy name.